Amen. Well, please turn with me to our sermon text for this morning. We're now at Hebrews chapter 8, and this morning we are going to read and cover the first five verses of Hebrews chapter 8, which speaks of Christ being a better priest, and then in a subsequent sermon, we will deal with covenant, another exciting subject. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. Hear now God's word from the book of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit-inspired book of Hebrews, chapter 8, and the first five verses. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, or tabernacle, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, this morning, as we now come to this first portion of Hebrews chapter 8, and it speaks of glorious things, majestic things, heavenly things of Christ and the gospel and his priesthood, things that maybe we've come here this morning with hearts a bit cold, maybe wondering what the big deal of all of these matters are. Oh, Holy Spirit, revive us in Christ. Rejuvenate us in the good news of Christ, a better priest, a better high priest. Open our eyes that we would behold the wonders of Christ in his salvation, his enthronement in heaven, all of these matters, Lord, the benefits of Christ. Work powerfully through your word, through the preaching of your word. I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Warning and exhortation. Beautifully combined with hope, perseverance, encouragement, and comfort. This is what we've been encountering here time and time again in the book of Hebrews. And of course, all of these things, warning, encouragement, comfort, gospel, all of these things come together in this Holy Spirit-inspired presentation of the breathtaking superiority of Jesus Christ. And because Christ is superior, vastly, gloriously superior to the angels, superior to Moses, superior to Aaron, superior to the Old Testament Levitical priesthood, the salvation and the benefits that are to be found in Christ is, as Hebrews states a number of times, better. Better. And so here in chapter 8 of Hebrews, we find great hope and comfort once again in the fact that Jesus Christ is, first of all, a better high priest. And then second, as we will later work our way through chapter 8, Jesus also is a better high priest because he mediates a better covenant, the new covenant. So this morning we're going to be focusing on Christ as the better priest, as found in verses 1 through 5, and then again we'll look at Christ as the mediator of the new covenant. And that alone is exciting in and of itself. So how is Christ a better priest? Well, it's that Jesus Christ serves as high priest in the true tent. As the ESV translates it, I'm going to use the word tabernacle because that's what you find in the Old Testament. such as in Exodus, where Moses was given the instructions to build that Old Testament tabernacle. That's a portable temple. It's a tent that Israel, in their journeys, could carry with them. That's what the tent, that's what the tabernacle is. And that tent, that tabernacle, was a copy. It wasn't the real thing. It wasn't the ultimate thing. It was a copy of the heavenly tabernacle. And that's amazing to realize there's actually a tabernacle in heaven where the better priest, the high priest, serves forever. That tabernacle, that tent, which Moses supervised the construction of, please understand what the author is getting at. It was merely a copy. It was merely a shadow of the true temple, which is in heaven. And so part of the message here to those Hebrew Christians who were tempted to go back to the Old Testament religion was, why would you go back to a shadow? To a mere copy, when you've got the real thing in heaven forever and ever and ever. And as always, all of this is to our great comfort, our great hope in a world in which life is full of troubles and discouragements, and in which nothing but Christ really, truly saves. So let's look at how verse 8 begins here. Now the point in which we are saying, in what we are saying, is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. This is a magnificent scene already drawn for us in verse 1. We have such a high priest, one who is seated. At this point, we're called upon to use our imaginations, which God has given us. You see, our creative imaginations, to see if perhaps we might be able to even begin to approach imagining, picturing the splendor of what's imagined here or presented here. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Thrones, heaven, tabernacles. What a magnificent scene here in verse 1. We really have. So first of all, I want you to notice just those two words, we have. This phrase is so reassuring because it's all about personal possession. The superior high priest, Jesus Christ, who ushers in a perfect forever salvation, is ours. We have. Christ is not cold and indifferent towards you. Somehow, we're not somehow disconnected from Christ and separated from Christ. He is our high priest ministering for us, as we've been seeing here in Hebrews. He's even for you. He cares about you. He knows you personally, and we have such a Savior. Again, what hope and what comfort this really is in a world that is far too often cold and indifferent, and in which relationships are broken. And so for everyone here this morning, watching online, who is trusting their salvation to Jesus Christ, we have this incredible high priest. We have his perfect salvation. In fact, we have him as ours, and he has us as his forever. And that's good news, is it not? And so where is our great high priest? He is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Let your minds and hearts soar at such a heavenly revelation. Really, this takes us back to several previous verses, but even to chapter 1, verse 3, where we were told, after making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In the Old Testament, the high priest would take the blood of the lamb that was slain into the Holy of Holies there in that tabernacle tent, there to present it as an atonement for sin. But remember this, the high priest, the Old Testament high priest, always stood. He never sat. There was no chair for him because his work was never completed. It was never finished because the blood of animals never truly secures forgiveness. But when it comes to Christ, the better, the superior high priest, because he offered himself as the Lamb of God that was slain, his sacrifice secures an eternal and complete forgiveness. And thus Christ, as compared to the earthly high priest, Christ, when he ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, signifying for us, it's completed, it is finished, you're saved forever. Furthermore, to our great hope and joy, consider our high priest seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. He's enthroned in splendor and in glory. He's surrounded by saints and angelic beings, all declaring his praises. This is what the book of Revelation helps us to picture, is this heavenly throne room scene. This is truly a mind-boggling, magnificent scene in heaven. And so when you turn to Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 5, our minds and our hearts are lifted into that heavenly throne room itself. In Revelation, the Apostle John writes, "At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian." It's speaking of beauty. "And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder." That's harkening back to Mount Sinai back in Exodus, you know. "And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind." It's a mind-boggling scene, such as there is no equivalent really on earth. "And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings," these are angelic beings, "are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" This heavenly scene is utterly dazzling. Its beauty and its glory is literally breathtaking. And the power and the might and the majesty is truly awe-inspiring. And I wonder if even right here this morning, if that heavenly veil obscuring our ability to look up into heaven, if that heavenly veil were to be parted, even for a moment right now, giving us a glimpse of such a scene in heaven, I wonder if we wouldn't likely begin to tremble. And perhaps our hearts will begin to palpitate at the sheer sensory overload and the beauty and the splendor and the glory and the awesomeness of such a heavenly scene. And then, oh, that's not it. That's not the end of it, is it? In Revelation chapter 5, something equally wonderful takes place. "And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it." And John breaks out crying, weeping at this point because of that. "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.' And I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, and they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." And so imagine the further glory of the crucified and risen and ascended Lamb of God as he then sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, his high priestly work finished, our salvation completed. And so with this incredible scene in mind, let's return to that phrase that begins in verse 1. We have. Let your heart soar into the heavenlies and find not only joy, but hope and comfort in a fallen world, in difficult lives, at this gospel good news. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. This is reassurance and comfort, because it's all about personal possession, relationship. The superior, risen, ascended high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has secured a perfect forever salvation, and it is your possession. It's yours. Grace, pure, unmerited. Grace. Again, for everyone trusting in Jesus Christ, we have this incredible high priest. We have his perfect salvation. We have him as ours, and in fact, he has us as his forever. Is that not gospel good news? Amen. And so, with all of this heavenly perfection and salvation and glory and majesty on the part of Christ, the description of Christ in the first part of verse 2 just might take us by surprise when we consider the resplendent glory of Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. Verse 2, you read that he is a minister in the high places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Really, what an incredible Savior we have in Christ, exalted into that heavenly throne room, enthroned in majesty, resplendently blinding glory. And yet, what are we told about the enthroned Son of God, the high priest? We're told that he is a minister in the heavenly places. That word minister could be translated as servant. He's a servant sitting on the throne at the right hand of the Father's throne. He's a servant. This is astounding. The enthroned Christ, a servant in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Man did not set up. This is more hope. This is more comfort. This is more encouragement in the midst of our circumstances and struggles in life. His present ministry for us, for his church, includes his intercession. We've looked at this. It includes his entering into the heavenly places in our behalf. That's chapter 9, verse 24. It includes his preparing a place for us in the Father's house. That's John 14. It includes his defending his church against the gates of hell. That's Matthew 16, verse 18. And we could just go on listing the benefits of Christ as the servant of his people and his church, protecting them, guiding them, watching over them, saving them, preserving them, protecting them, taking us safely home to heaven. The list just goes on and on. Christ's self-giving ministry reminds us of the time he washed his disciples' feet. Remember that? We might, maybe, just possibly think, okay, Christ is on earth. He's taken on a human body. Okay, there maybe I can imagine him washing the disciples' feet. But serving from heaven? Enthroned? Anyway, John 13, verses 3 to 5. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God, with that knowledge alone, what does he do? Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. What? the God of glory, taking the position of the lowliest of servants in a household, washing dirty, stinky, smelly, earthly, soiled feet. Very important in grasping the sheer magnitude of what Christ did, as well as grasping the lesson to be learned, is to comprehend Christ's exalted position in the universe. Again, here in John 13, verse 3, the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God. He knew He came from God, and He knew He was coming, going back to God. No one, nor is anything higher and greater or more glorious or more powerful or more sovereign than Jesus Christ, the second member of the divine Trinity. The Father had given all things into His hands. Jesus Christ was in total control of all the universe. He is in total control of all the universe, all the galaxies, all the stars, all the nebulas, all the worlds, all the forces and laws of physics, all the angelic beings, both good and evil, all of mankind, even of the very destiny of history itself. And yet the God of all glory, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to earth not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. And to our joy, and to our astonishment, our precious Savior continues ministering, serving us to this very day. What great encouragement and hope we find in this great biblical truth. And so all of this heavenly perfection and salvation and glory and ministry raises a question. Could the Old Testament priesthood, could the Old Testament ministry of those priests, could the Old Testament tabernacle, remember that portable tent temple, could those things even begin to compare? And the answer is not in the least. For not only was the Old Testament priesthood a mere shadow of Christ, but even the Old Testament tabernacle was likewise a shadow, a vague image of the true tabernacle in heaven. Look at verse 2 as well as verse 5. Christ is a minister in the holy places, in the true tent or tabernacle, that the Lord set up, not man. They, the Levitical priests, serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." There was a pattern Moses was to follow in supervising the construction by all of those artisans of that tabernacle, that portable temple. So first of all, the Old Testament priesthood was a copy. Think of a photocopy, maybe. Okay? They were a copy, a shadow, sort of vague and nebulous. You can kind of see an outline there of what? Of the true, the genuine priesthood. Of whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. An illustration maybe to understand shadows and copies and so forth. Think of a soldier on deployment, and they might have a picture of their wife and children, which they pull out and they look at. Or perhaps they might even be able to have a video chat with their family. And with the video chat, they can speak at one another, and he can see images of his family on that screen. And while pictures and even video chats, they are blessings, aren't they? Those images, they're only copies. They actually are only shadows, while the real thing exists elsewhere, back at home. And that soldier, well, let's just say he would be a bit loony if he was contented to merely look at that picture rather than wanting to be at home with his actual wife and with his actual children, you see, because they're only shadows that he has with him on deployment. And this is what the author of Hebrews is getting at. Remember, his audience was being tempted to go back to the types, the copies, the shadows of the real thing. That's what he's getting at here, you see. They want to go back. And the author's saying, think about this. Those are merely shadows. They're not the real thing. And so what the author is seeking to accomplish is to get them to realize what they would lose out on if they reverted back to the Old Testament Jewish religion. The author is saying, don't revert to mere shadows. Look to the real thing. You've got the real thing in Christ, in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. You've got a superior priest. You've got an enthroned priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would you consider to go back? Are you loony? You see? Even the temple in Jerusalem was no more than a mere shadow of the true eternal heavenly tabernacle. From what I understand, the temple in Jerusalem was magnificent. And it was nothing more than a shadow of the eternal heavenly tabernacle. Why go back? Why walk away from Christ? Let's turn to verse 5 now. They, the Levitical priests, serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, see, you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. The tabernacle, which God had Moses oversee the construction of, again, the tabernacle was not the real thing. It was not the final thing. It was a copy. Please catch this. It was a copy of the real eternal tabernacle located in heaven. You see, the tabernacle that God gave the pattern, the instructions for Moses to construct, wasn't just a tabernacle. There was the real thing. It was a model of the actual tabernacle that existed in heaven. The Old Testament tabernacle and the ministry of the priests was merely a shadow, a copy, an earthly picture of the genuine article in heaven. Now, please understand, things like that and the Old Testament priests, the tabernacle, they weren't bad. We can kind of maybe fall into that kind of error. Well, if those things are mere shadows, if the real thing is in heaven, well, then those things must have been bad. But remember, they all came from God. They all had a purpose. They, in God's economy, they were meant to prepare them for Christ, to point them to Christ. You see? They had a purpose in God's hands. They weren't bad. But for those Hebrew Christians, to go back to those things, however, would be to return to mere shadows, whereas the New Covenant or the New Testament religion has the true substance. We're so privileged, you see, living in this era. We have the true substance. It's Christ Himself rather than just shadows. And it's important to understand here that we're not talking about then bad things versus good things, okay? Rather, it's the difference between mere shadows of the real thing, mere shadows which had their time, they had their place in God's purposes, versus what we have now, which is the solid, eternally saving substance of the real thing. It's simply the matter between copies and reality. Which one of these would you embrace and find your hope and comfort in? That's kind of one of the questions that the author is challenging these Hebrew Christians with. And so to put it all together, what is it that gives us hope in life's struggles? What is it that gives us joy and comfort in this present life? Again, in the midst of disappointments, even bitter disappointments and struggles and worries and all of those things, what is it that gives us hope and joy and comfort? It's not mere vague shadows. Rather, it's that we possess and we are even possessed by the real thing, the most glorious thing in all the universe. It's Jesus Christ Himself. We have Christ. Christ has us. He's at the right hand of the Father in control of all things, even of your life and of your circumstances. A shadow can never do that, right? And as we will see further next time, Christ even mediates a better covenant with better promises. And so here's the bottom line of all of this. When you're discouraged, when life is hard, or even when life is good, for that matter, look to Jesus, for He is the substance. He's the real thing, and He truly is better than anything else you might go after in all the universe. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Son. Thank You also for the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, with all of those types and shadows to teach and instruct, point us forward to Christ. But thank You also that in Your perfect timing, You sent the real thing, the second person of the Holy Trinity, to take on our human flesh so He might save us from our sins as the perfect Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice, and thereby restore us to Your love. Help us to find our hope, our comfort, even our purpose for living, not in shadows, not in substitutes, but in Christ, the better priest, the ultimate Savior. We pray this for our hope, for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.